Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, or Paul's second letter to Timothy. That'd be a better way of saying that. Paul's second letter to Timothy, the fourth chapter, and we'll read from verse 6 through verse 18. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 6, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring with thee. When thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Seems like perhaps kind of an interesting place to start off a sermon to talk about the departure of a loved one. But that's not really what I want to focus on this morning as we look again at the message of the Scripture. The message is evident and plain as Paul writes it here. It's clear to see, I think, what he's talking about and what he's referring to as he finishes up his course, so to speak, on this earthly life, on his earthly life. Paul, of course, had written to Timothy now two different letters and had written to him as a pastor, as a preacher and teacher of the word, instructing him and encouraging him to remain true to the gospel message and not really to turn to the left or to the right and to preach the gospel when people want to hear it and when they don't, which is what it means when he says in season and out of season. He says you preach the word, and you preach the word continually whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. This is just the way it is. You preach, and you preach the gospel message of Christ. And as Paul comes to the close now of his own life, he gives some very good instruction, of course, to Timothy, but also to you and I as well, as we live here so many years removed from this particular event. Paul, of course, was in a Roman dungeon at this point. He was awaiting execution, and his execution would be one that would be given to a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen, so therefore he wasn't going to be nailed or crucified like Jesus, but rather they were going to just simply take off his head. He was going to face a beheading. And this, of course, history books tell us that this is how Paul came to the end of his earthly journey. They placed him Well, I don't need to get into detail about that, but they took off his head. But Paul, as he's instructing Timothy, tells him a very interesting thing, which I think has actually got a lot of good instruction for you and I this morning. He says, I am now ready to be offered. And this is an interesting term that he uses here. He actually says this one other time in Philippians, the second chapter, in the 17th verse. He talks about being offered. And really the Greek word that's used here is to be offered as a drink offering, or to be poured out as a drink offering. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you can read about all of the offerings that took place there for the children of Israel, and they would bring sacrifices unto God in the temple or in the tabernacle. And very often with a lot of the different sacrifices, this is what you would see they would do, whether they offered a bull or a ram or grain or some sort of a meat offering. They would offer also a certain portion of wine, and they would take this wine and they would pour it at the foot of the altar, and they would offer this unto God. And they said, it's said in the scripture that this smell then that would come forth from this offering would be a smell that would be pleasing unto God. Paul says, I'm ready now to be poured out. And actually, this term is, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being offered, he says, in this way for the sake of Christ. And this is really what we come down to as we consider the life and the journey of a believer. The life and the journey of a believer as they live in this world is a drink offering to God. In other words, we simply come, as we live out our lives are lives of self-sacrifice. They are not to be lived out solely for our own purpose and gain. And this we read all of the time in the scripture, but readily dismiss it, don't we? Okay, well, that's the way you're supposed to live. That's good, Pastor. Now I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do. And it's a constant struggle for us. It is, in reality, a constant struggle for us and for me. I'm not telling you that I'm here saying that I somehow live this out perfectly in my life. I don't. I'm a very selfish man. Ask my wife. I think about myself more than anybody else, perhaps too much. And sometimes I wonder when I reflect back on my own way or behavior for a certain day or a week or months or perhaps for a lifetime, I wonder, well, why did God put me in this position? There's got to be people that are far more suited and capable than I am. But this isn't really about me, is it? It's not about me showing you how miserable and wretched I am. No, actually, this is about the person of Jesus Christ, who comes to Paul, who says the same thing. Interestingly enough, when Paul talks about himself, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" in Romans chapter 7. But then here he says, "I am being poured out already as a drink offering." I am being poured out in this manner. Because Paul recognizes something about the Christian journey in life. It's not about me. This is not about me this morning. I'm not going to stand up here and bemoan me, because you don't get nothing out of that. You can identify with it, sure, but you don't get nothing out of that. That's just simply nothing. Big deal. You might not even believe me. You're like, yeah, whatever. You're a perfect person, or whatever you might think in your minds. It is about the person of Jesus Christ, who comes now and empowers an individual like Paul and gives him now this ability to enter into Rome, to actually enter into the presence of the most powerful man in the known world at that time, the emperor, and testify to him about Jesus the Christ. This is what Paul really says. He says, I've had been able now to witness to all the Gentiles. I've even stood now in the presence of the emperor, the ruler, the sovereign ruler, as he would refer to himself, of Rome. He says, I'm already being poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, there's a very important thing to recognize, I think, at least in my studies and reading of the drink offering. The drink offering always accompanied other sacrifices. I just found this to be kind of fascinating as I was reading about this. In other words, my sacrifice, your sacrifice, Paul's sacrifice does not somehow add on to the sacrifice of Christ. It's just simply part of it. To be in Christ means you enter now into his death. When he says to follow me, he doesn't tell his disciples everything's going to be great for you. You're going to go, wherever you go, whatever you touch is going to automatically turn into gold, and everything's going to be just wonderful, you know, like you read in the Disney stories or something. No. Read the Gospel of John when he comes down through the 16th chapter before he gives the high priestly prayer. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will face issues and you will have difficulties and struggles and trials. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I have overcome the world. John 16, maybe I just better read it so I don't quote it. Somebody can come up to me afterward and say, well, that wasn't quite right, Pastor. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And you see, you don't want to miss that, do you? In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Paul writes here, this is just a powerful thing that he writes. It's powerful on one side and very hard to read on the other side. And what I mean by that is when you read what Paul is writing here, it doesn't fit well with a good red-blooded American. Perhaps it doesn't fit good with the flesh, period. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a sacrifice for you people. I'm already being poured out in this way. My life already is being poured out as a sacrifice, and this is what I'm going through. But Paul doesn't say this in order to somehow get claim and fame for himself. Not at all. He's simply trying to encourage them, because listen to what he says. And the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, his death. But he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, there's no greater testimony for the believer than to mouth these words. And these aren't words of somehow proud, you know, look at what I did for Christ. You can read Paul's writings. Paul does not say that anywhere in there where he brags about what he did. He always brags, and rather, about what Christ did. And so he says, when he writes to Timothy, and this is what we need to hear as well, as we consider our older brothers and sisters in faith, this is what they will say. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I was told to me not too long ago that the former pastor, going many years back, of this church, George Wilson, said these words as he came to the end of his own life. And his brother Oscar, who was the pastor down in Kingston, has these words etched on his tombstone. I can think of no better words to be etched on my tombstone when it's my time to go under the turf than simply this: I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And this isn't supposed to be some sort of a morbid thought this morning or a funeral message, although it may seem like that. But this is really what I want to encourage you with the writings of Paul. Paul, as he writes this, is telling us a very interesting thing, something we need to consider as we live out our lives in this world, as we examine the scriptures and as we examine our own life. What exactly is so important to us? What exactly are we striving after in this life? What are we sacrificing on the altar of gain or wealth or pride that somehow is greater than what God has given to us in Christ Jesus? and you know there's nothing. You come to church very often and you hear these same messages over and over again, but guess what, my friends? You need to hear them. All of us need to hear this. We need to understand on a daily basis, but if nothing else, on a weekly basis, that we are not here forever. And the reason why we live in this world and are given to live in this world is for the sake of other people, to spread the gospel message by the lives that we live, by the words that we speak. This is what Paul recognized, and this is what we must recognize as well. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. You go to Philippians chapter 2, and what does Paul say there? Or actually chapter 3. Everything I did in this life I count as a dunghill. It's all garbage that I might gain or know Christ. All of that is meaningless to me. He says, what's really meaningful to me is that I know Christ. And he says, this is now what I press forward to all the time. I press forward that I might know him even greater and greater, to the point that my life is very much consumed in him. I actually begin to understand that no matter where I go, as I put one foot in front of the other in this world, I live in Christ. And this begins to change my whole perspective now on how I live out my life. Will I still do selfish things? By all means I will, because I'm human and flesh. But that doesn't excuse me. Because we are called, my friends, to live like Paul lived and to understand this, because Paul simply lived like Christ did. He is an imitator of Christ. This is why Paul would say, imitate me, do what I do. And live your life now for the sake of others. I have finished my course. Now, most of us haven't finished our course yet. If we're living here still, we haven't finished our course. Paul knew his course, his life was over. As I already mentioned, he was in a dungeon in Rome, simply waiting for the time when the executioners would come and open the doors and bring him to his end. But Paul says, it doesn't matter, because I've kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Dear listener this morning, please listen to this message. Please listen to the word. This is what Paul is saying. You focus on nothing else. You have to do your daily and earthly duties. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, well, forget everything. Let's all just hang out at church, sell our houses, and we'll all live here and wait for the Lord to come. That would be actually anti-biblical as well. We are called to live here in this world and to go out and minister the gospel in our lives. But Paul says we have to keep the faith. Well, how do I keep the faith? How do I keep the faith? It's simply by hearing this word over and over again, and by prayer and by fellowship. You see, there's nothing more important than the fellowship of believers. That, of course, gets belittled by people as well. But the fellowship of believers is for this purpose, that you and I would be strengthened together, be equipped to go forth and to minister the gospel to wherever it is that we are called to do so. And you notice Paul, when he goes on further here, demonstrates that very clearly. He doesn't say, well, look how powerful I am. I'm sitting in this dungeon in Rome and I'm somehow standing on my own two feet. Not at all. Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. And this is for you, dear listener. Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. It don't matter what they do to me here in this world. It don't matter at all. Because I have this crown waiting for me. And you can read of the crown of righteousness in other areas of the scripture as well. But he says, it's not just for me, the righteous judge. In other words, God himself, who is just and who is good and who is right, is going to place this upon my head simply because I have kept the faith. I have been a follower of Christ all of my days. And he says, not to me only, but listen to this, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Which is why this is not some sort of message of fear. This is not a message of fear. I'm not telling you this morning, you better keep the faith. I'm telling you, as you read through Paul's writings, as you read through the scripture, you will see that it is actually the Lord who keeps your faith for you anyway. But this is what we acknowledge as we live out in this world, as we talk to others. I have kept the faith, but we know it's Christ in me who actually strengthens me and gives me the ability to keep the faith, and also gives me this longing within my inner being for him to come back someday. We wait for that day with eagerness, not with fear and trepidation and want and, you know, frightened like scared little rabbits or something. It's a day we wait for with excitement and anticipation and longing because we love his appearing. You see, I think there's no better way to describe being found in Christ, perhaps. We talked about this a little in Bible study this morning, than to know that, to love his appearing. To really be solidly rooted in Christ is to know that you love his appearing. You're waiting for the day. You know already by faith that you are rooted and grounded in him. You are completely in him. He is the one who has granted unto you salvation, the crown of righteousness. But you wait for the day when you will actually see it. When your faith will become sight. And it will be no more about I have kept the faith, because you will see him with your eyes. You will see him as he truly is, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. Tempted to ask, do you love his appearing? But maybe that's a terrible question to ask. He comes, he says this, simply this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And notice what follows. This is, to me, just a tremendous thing. Paul goes into this thing about heaven, basically. He talks about the wonders of the person who is in Christ, who now waits, even if he's in a dungeon, waiting for his execution, recognizes that he's actually victorious over anything that this world can throw at him. Even death can never vanquish him because he is found in Christ. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was obviously there with Paul, and he was with Paul in a few of his, in some of his other ministries, as we read in some of the other letters. But under the persecution of the Roman government, Demas forsook him and fled. He says he loved this present world. And that's always a danger, isn't it? It's always the warning, as it were, that comes forth out of the scriptures, that somehow we would lose sight of who we are in Christ. Somehow the things of this world would begin to loom and become large in our eyes, to the point that they begin to consume us and take us away from our first love. The scripture talks about this for good reason, and it talks about it in other places as well. Demas has forsaken Paul. He had turned from him because of perhaps for the fear of his own life, to be associated with Paul, who is in a Roman dungeon awaiting execution, would mean that perhaps you yourself would be thrown in there and the executioner would have two heads to lop off. You see, for us to associate ourselves with Christ means that we associate ourselves with the God of the universe, with the man Jesus, who was crucified, who died, and was resurrected. And we now associate ourselves with Him. He is the one now who controls us and leads us through this life. And sometimes it might not be pretty to associate with Him. You ever thought of that? Perhaps some of you have experienced it. To talk about Jesus to people isn't always the easiest thing, perhaps, for any of us. And perhaps would make us very, very unpopular. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It's pretty interesting. I don't want to spend a lot of time on names here, but Luke and Mark are, in fact, the gospel writers. The gospel of Luke and the gospel of Mark come from these two men here. Luke stayed by Paul's side. Isn't that interesting? Luke recognized the message of the gospel and its life-giving message and the salvation that comes from Christ. And he stayed there. I don't know how he provided for Paul through the bars of that dungeon or that Roman jail. And Paul says, bring Mark as well, because the gospel is about reconciliation. Do you know that there was a sharp dissension between Mark and Paul? Perhaps most of you know that, some of you might not. In the gospel, or in the book of Acts, at one time, Paul and Mark had such a disagreement that they parted ways. They wouldn't even work with each other. Paul went that way, Mark went that way. The dissension was so sharp. But here Paul says, indicating the reconciliation that is found in Christ, bring Mark with you as well, for he is profitable. You see, Paul had said in Acts, and I should have wrote down the reference because I don't remember the exact place. He had said basically, Mark isn't he's not worth our time to have with us. He's not profitable. Because he had left them at one point in their ministering in a one certain area of Asia. But here now he says, bring him because he's profitable. He's profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, or the scrolls, but especially the parchments. Paul also wanted to be able to read the scripture, or at least hear it read to him from these scrolls and parchments. And he needed a cloak. See, this is what I'm talking about. This is what's so interesting as you read through the scripture. Paul, from one dynamic, switches over to the earthly side as well. It's not that we don't take care of one another or live out our lives in a profitable way here in this world. Or it's not wrong that we profit in our business or something like that. Paul is just simply stating those are secondary matters. Paul tells Timothy, when you come, bring that cloak. I'm cold. In essence, is what he's saying. It's cold in this jail. Bring that cloak that I left behind. A cloak in that day and age would simply be like a big woolen blanket with a hole cut in it. You drop it over your head in order to keep yourself warm. He needed that. But more than that, he needed the Word of God. And he needed the people of God to minister to him, to show him the love of Christ, as Luke and Mark would be able to do so, in Timothy as well. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And this is kind of an interesting thing too. I don't know if I should comment on everything, but I don't even know exactly what, and nobody really knows exactly what Alexander the coppersmith did, except for he resisted the message of the gospel. He resisted the words that Paul spoke unto them. And so Paul says, you don't need to go there and try to wrestle with them too. Isn't that interesting? As we live out our lives in this world, sometimes we are going to encounter people perhaps who are very contrary to us, who in fact at times may be hostile to the message of the gospel. We don't need to go back in there with fists flying every time. As the Lord gives us guidance and counsel to do so, we do. But at some point, Paul will say, listen, don't you go over there. You be careful with him, because his words might actually begin to sway you as well. He might be able to, with his harsh words and talk, begin to convince you otherwise of what the Scripture says. And so therefore, you be careful, you beware of this man. And this is how it is for us, isn't it? As we live out our lives, we look out for one another. We are each other's keepers, or brother's keepers, in fact, even as Cain denied, but we are that. So if I see someone who's preaching a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God, well then it behooves me, to come and warn you about that. Don't go see that person over there or listen to that person over there, because what they preach and what they teach is not right. He says, Alexander, he did me a lot of evil. But he doesn't bring any condemnation to him. He just simply says, the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will take care of him. Paul covers a lot of ground in here, and I'm sorry if it feels like I'm jumping around quite a bit, but this is just kind of the way this text goes. But he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Very interesting. Paul, as he enters into the courtrooms of the great emperor, I don't even know if it was Nero at this time. It might have been Nero at this time. I can't remember. Nero was very hostile to Christianity. Christianity was actually seen as anti-God, interestingly enough, by the Roman, because the Roman gods were the one true God, and to preach any other thing than those gods would be to preach another God, which they would look at as anti-God. But he says, at my first answer or defense, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me, all men. And now Paul stands alone. I can imagine that would have been quite intimidating. Try to place yourself in Paul's shoes. Maybe some of you have been in those kind of situations where you're standing with a group of people at the work site or wherever it might be in your daily routine, and all of a sudden you're all by yourself. Everyone else that you're with is pretty much hostile to Christianity or mocks it in some way, shape, or other. And you're standing there by yourself. And perhaps you had a couple of buddies who said something about being a Christian, but when this comes up, they forsake you. They don't stand with you anymore at all. This is what Paul faced, except 10 times worse, because he was in a Roman courtroom standing before the great king himself, and he says, everyone ran away. No one stood with me. But I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Do you recognize something about Paul? Paul, as he lives out his life, is simply doing one thing. He is imitating Christ. And what Paul tells you and I in the Word of God is this is what we are called to as well. Drop all the religious chatter, all of the other things that you might talk about. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be an imitator of Him, to actually live as He did in this world, to stand in a situation like this where suddenly it seems you're all alone, and to say simply, God, forgive them. He says, I pray that God doesn't lay that on their account or to their charge, that He doesn't hold this against them. Because Paul had the mind and the heart of Christ. And actually read in Corinthians that we who are the followers of Christ have His mind as well. This is how we make up our minds or form our opinions as we live in this world. We are those who are imitators and followers of Christ. And therefore, some things we will not do. In fact, some things we cannot do, simply because we are the followers of Christ. He says, but listen, and this is an encouragement to those of you who have experienced this type of thing, being all alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You see, even when we are by ourselves, so to speak, the Lord is right there with us. He's right there. He didn't go anywhere. And strengthen me that by my preaching, by me, the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, it's hard to know exactly what Paul is talking about here. Some people say, well, this is none other than Nero himself. He was delivered out of his mouth. But perhaps this could also mean he didn't get cast into the Colosseum, which is what they used to do with a lot of the Christians of that day and age. They'd simply toss them to the lions. Tell them, either you recant the name of Jesus or into that lion den you would go. But Paul says, I was delivered from there. And I don't know for sure. It could be that, or it could be the emperor, or it could even be the devil himself, who would come there and begin to somehow assail the servant of God and try to get him to recant his belief or faith in Christ in front of such an awesome audience. And I don't mean awesome in the sense of like good. I mean like impressive or scary or powerful. But nevertheless, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And that's ironic. If you've been following this at all this morning, this is just crazy. How else do I say it? Paul says, the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. So Paul admits that his own death is coming. But he says, I have been delivered from every evil work. The Lord will take me from that. Is it evil to take someone's head off? I think so. I think that's evil. So what is Paul saying here? Because he wasn't delivered from that. Paul is saying, even in death, I am victorious. Even in death, I am victorious. It doesn't matter, he says, even death itself does not overcome me or consume me, because I am in Christ, who tells me clearly in his word that I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever lives and abides in me will never die. Do you understand that this morning? If you are in Christ, you will never die, though the bullets fly or the guillotine falls. It doesn't matter. You are alive and you are doing quite well because you are in Christ Jesus, and that crown of righteousness is simply waiting there to be placed on your head, which you will very gladly toss off immediately at the feet of Jesus, because you will recognize there that he is the one who has delivered you. Paul knew that he had a great deliverer. We need to know that. We live in a world and in a time, even in our own country, where the election perhaps assails us all the time, whether it's in the media or our own study of it, and we concern ourselves with these things over and over and over again, to the point that it brings us to nausea and sickness. And we need to know that there's someone who rules over these two people who are running for president. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed Paul already that an evil ruler had no power over him. Don't fear him. Don't fear them. We can't fear them. We need to simply live in this world as the followers of Christ, and come what may, we will preach the gospel, whether they want to hear it or they don't. Whether they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. Because that's what we do. And we exhibit unto this world the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I have kept the faith. The Lord will preserve me onto his heavenly kingdom. This is not a paradox. This isn't two conflicting ideas. This is the same idea stated two different ways. I have kept the faith. The Lord has preserved me unto his heavenly kingdom. He says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is. So it is. He receives the glory. He receives the honor. I don't get anything out of this. I simply am just there at his throne room when it's my turn to go and say, praise God. He brought me all the way through this earthly journey and preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. And I will be eternally thankful to him as I sit there or stand there or whatever I'm doing in heaven with my God. I will be there with him. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. I had the joy of doing a baptism on Friday night. And at the baptism, we sang this song. It's Pastor Appreciation Day, so I can go a little long. But nevertheless, we sang this song at that baptism, and it just struck me as we were singing this song. 2:13, there are treasures. There are treasures for children in heaven above. For the children who trust in their Lord, they shall dwell in the light of his favor and love. They shall praise him with joyous accord. Oh, what joy will be there in heaven so fair. Oh, what joy little children will share in that homeland above, in the light of God's love. Oh, what joy little children will share. They shall drink of the river that flows from the throne. They shall feast with the ransomed and blessed. They shall tell of his glory who calls them his own in that beautiful country of rest. At the fountain of life they shall dwell evermore. Heaven's life-giving bread they shall share. Night is ended and death so disturbing is over. God will reign with his children forever. Oh, what joy will be there, my friends. Just like when he baptized that little girl, we recognize in baptism God receives her unto himself. So he has received us as well. And the joy that floods our hearts at times is hard to describe, even as we live here in this present world. Oh, what joy will be there, my friends, in heaven so fair. God alone gets the glory because he's the one who saved us. May his name be praised both now and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this day for your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you have given to us to gather here and to hear about our future homeland, a homeland, Father, that you have already given us eyes of faith to see. So we pray, Father, even as we live out our lives in this world, our minds and our hearts would be set on that. The things of this life, though they seem so big and huge at times, Father, help us to see them in their proper perspective. Bring strength to those who are weak today, for those who are suffering. We ask, Father, that you would relieve their suffering. To those who are doubting, we pray that you would take away their doubt. To those who are fearful, oh, Father, drive that fear away. To those who deal with all kinds of things in this life and wonder about their own self-worth, Father, show them how worthy they are because they are your children. You have created them and made them your own. Bring your comfort and strength to this congregation. And fill us all, Father, with that unction of your Holy Spirit so that we could go out into this world and live as imitators of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not be ashamed, but to simply live as your children in this present world and to do the things that you would bring us to do. And in all things, Father, may your name be glorified and your name be hallowed. For Jesus' name's sake, And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the way, I would appreciate your prayers. I am going to be traveling on Thursday to Seattle to hold services there and a seminar, so I'd appreciate your prayers on my behalf. Thank you.